Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison now.
In 1905, Ann Reeves Jarvis went to be with the Lord. It was that year that her daughter, Anna Jarvis, started a campaign to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday in the United States. And in 1908, the first memorial for her mother was held at St. Andrew's Methodist Church. She believed, because of the mom influence that had been in her life, that we should honor the person who has done more for you than anyone in the world, and that's mom. And she said, that needs to happen. And in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation making the second Sunday in May a national holiday to honor mothers. How cool is that? Come, moms, that's cool, isn't it? I mean, that there's a day specifically designed to honor you. I love that Mother's Day, the first memorial service for Mother's Day here as a national holiday in the United States, our first Memorial Day was held in a church. I mean, everything, if you start looking at the roots of what has happened in our country, it's all based on the church. It's based on the church. There is not enough importance in today's world placed on the church based on what we celebrate and who we celebrate. A man was once hired to go and take a census in the backwoods area in his state. Every state has a backwoods area. He came to one ramshackled home, knocked on the door, and was greeted by a young girl. Brandishing his clipboard, the interviewer asked the girl, "Is your mom home?" She said, "Nah, she ran off with a moonshiner." The man continued, "Is your father home?" "Nah," she replied. "He pokes his head in once a month to take a bath." The frustrated guy said, "Do you have an older sister?" "Yep," she replied. "Well, is she home?" "Nope, she's in jail for shooting the sheriff." "Well, do you have an older brother?" "Yep." The guy said, "Well, then is your older brother home?" She said, "Nope, he's at Harvard." The astonished census taker gasped and said, "Harvard? What's he studying?" The girl said, "Nothing. They're studying him." Everyone here, as you hear that story, would agree that family is not normal. Not normal. There seems to be such a desire to be normal in our society that is fast becoming a society of anything goes. But here as Christian people, we want to be normal people with normal families. Come on, that's what we all want. And the task of Christians trying to raise a normal family has really become harder and harder. And the reason is this: as Christians, we are trying to raise normal families in an increasingly abnormal world as related to the Bible. Today for Mother's Day, I want you to know we have a goal here. We have a goal. And that is to raise a normal family in an abnormal world based on Christian standards. Christian standards. So this Mother's Day, raising a normal family in an abnormal world is our goal. That's our goal. I was reading a list of TV sitcoms about families that have been popular over the past 50 years. In the 50s, how many of y'all watched sitcoms in the 50s? All right, this will apply to all three of you. Here we go. Father Knows Best. Anybody remember that show? One of my wife's favorites, and she wasn't alive then, but my wife's favorite. I Love Lucy. Yeah, you remember these shows. Leave It to Beaver. Yeah. Then you jump to the 60s. The Dick Van Dyke Show. Anybody remember that? Well, some of y'all, wow. Then there was a sitcom called Family Affair. It was a single father with a butler raising two kids. Some of y'all remember these. The Brady Bunch started in the 60s. Blended Family. Blended Family coming together. In the 70s, Happy Days. Oh yeah, Happy Days. Which focused really more on the kids in that sitcom than the family. And if you remember anything about it. All in the Family. highly dysfunctional family headed by Archie Bunker, you know. I mean, then the Jeffersons. I'm fighting doing an impression of George, but I'm not going to. 80s, The Cosby Show. Some of you remember that. Full House. Three men raising a family together. Kate and Allie. Some of you, yeah. Two divorced women raising their kids together. The 90s, Married with Children. The Simpsons. First primetime cartoon family. Roseanne. The Nanny. I mean, you go through some of these, and 2000 till now, another primetime cartoon family, Family Guy, Two and a Half Men, Modern Family. I was reading about these, and in the write-up, I don't remember recalling watching this show, but in the write-up, they're one big, straight, gay, multicultural, traditional, happy family. That would explain Modern Family. Now, as I went through those in the 50s, y'all were a little more excited as we started with the 50s. And the further we went along, even if you did watch them, you didn't go, yeah. Why? Because they're not normal families, according to the Word of God. But in our culture, that has become the norm. See, clear up through the 80s, there was always at least a remnant of shows that shared family values, and we could actually watch and do some modeling of our own homes after. But by the time we get to the 90s, it seems to have become more difficult to watch TV with our families and find something that we could be comfortable enough to call a good role model show. Church, I want you to understand something. For us to have what is looked at as a normal family, as a Christian, you got to be careful not to get your view from the world. Because the world is giving a different view than they were just 50 years ago of what a normal family is. Ellen Goodman, a liberal feminist, wrote in the Boston Globe, "Americans once expected parents to raise their children in accordance with the dominant cultural messages. Today, they're expected to raise their children in opposition to them." And I thought that come from a liberal feminist, and she spoke very high. I mean, that was good. We need to run in opposition to what's going on in our culture. You can't depend on culture to raise your kids. And if you're not careful, you'll raise kids who embrace the biblical abnormality. Abnormality of this culture. Big words. And I even wrote them. And that's what makes child raising harder. It's not just that Christian American families have less time with their kids in today's world. It's that we have to spend more of this time doing battle with the culture that's infiltrating their minds. See, it's not that we've lost time. We're spending so much time. I remember when our kids were young and we would watch something. I would pause the TV, and praise God we had a pauser. I would pause the TV and I would say, "Oh, do you know what they just tried to teach us right there?" And I think that there were times my kids were like, "Let's not watch TV with Dad. We're going to have to be taught through this whole thing." Well, know this. They're teaching you. For you Christian moms out there today, and I believe I'm speaking to everyone in here, you got your work cut out for you. And I recognize that. And today, I personally, and many of us here, want to say thank you for making our family look normal based on Christian standards. Thank you. Because I know it takes work. It takes work to live life based on the Bible, because our culture doesn't scream biblical values anymore. How can we counter the influence of the world on our families? How can we counter that? Today I want to give you just three points today that hopefully will help you moms, But dads, you listen too, because really this is a message for all of us today on how we can counter the message that's going on in our culture that's trying to infiltrate our homes. And if we're going to have a, quote, normal family based on biblical normality, then we've got to get these things in our home, primarily on a daily basis. See, 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter with me. You may read this and go, this is really not a Mother's Day message. This is every bit of a Mother's Day message. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. As I've been studying this, there are some principles that can help us here with having a biblical normal family in a biblically abnormal world. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 17, says, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The first point today that I want to talk about based on this scripture is the biblical morality, or let me say normality. Did you catch that? The biblical morality or normality based on Christian standards, so it's biblical, in our homes has got to be based on our personal relationship with Jesus. If you're going to have a biblically normal home, you've got to base that on your relationship with Jesus. A man doing his morning devotions, reading the Bible and praying, a thought came into his head. You ever do that? You're just reading or doing something, a thought comes in your head. That's what happened to him. And here was his thought. When your wife looks at you, does she see you as Jesus? And he thought, that's a bizarre idea or thought. Why on earth would she see me as Jesus? He's kind of arguing with himself. I mean, I do that. Maybe I'm the only one. But that thought comes. How would she see me as Jesus? But then it occurred to him. His wife should see Jesus when she looks at him. His wife should see Jesus. Scripture says that our objective as Christians is to become like Jesus. So you need to be looking like Jesus. See, when they look at us, when people look at us, when our family looks at us, when our kids, come on, Mom, when our kids look at us, they should see a family resemblance. I have watched kids that were not biologically related to a parent, but living in that home, you would never guess the difference. They start looking like their parents. How does that happen? There's a resemblance. When people look at my granddaughter, depending on who's looking at her, they see a family resemblance. I don't think I look anything like her, but other people will look at her and go, she looks like Ashley. But you know, when they go to Josh's family, she looks just like you. She looks just, I thought she looked like me. What they saw is a family resemblance. Based on the family they're knowledgeable about. When other Christian people see you, do they see a family resemblance? Come on, are you getting this? If you're connected to Jesus and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there ought to be qualities in your life that make others see him in you. See, they're looking at you and they see Jesus. How does that happen? Because you have a resemblance. You have a resemblance. Mom and dads, today's Mother's Day, so I'll point more at the moms, but dads, you need to hear all of these too. I got some questions that I just jotted down that you might ask yourself, these questions. Because if you're lining up with Jesus, these are some good questions for you. Number one, is my mate closer to God or more distant because of me? Is my mate closer to God because they've been around me? It's a great question. Come on, is my mate closer to God because of my presence in their life? It's a good question. Second question, can my family see that doing God's will is the most important priority in my life? Can my family see that doing God's will is the most important? If we're talking family resemblance, these are the things that Jesus asks of us. So these are questions we ask of ourselves. Number three, are our priorities surrounding the things of God? Or do we have a whole bunch of other priorities that they see that are more important to us than the things of God? Oh. Number five, is our family ministering to others who are in need, who are lonely, who are struggling, or are we self-sufficient and isolated from those whom Christ came to serve? Deep questions, just ask yourself as you're sitting there. And the last one that I wrote down, and this isn't inclusive, you've got a whole bunch of them. But the last one is that you might ask yourself this question, does our family talk to one another in loving tones as though we appreciate and value each other? Because know this, a lot of times we're not looking quite like Jesus in our homes. Every one of us can identify with that. But these are questions, if you ask yourself, it might bring you into right thinking. There might be a temptation for some of us to look at our spouses or our kids and kind of, come on, get that. I'm looking around. I know some of it already happened. Certainly, you don't live up to those standards. I'm not talking about anybody else today except for you. And you've got to look at that and go, okay, I received that today. I challenge every family member here to work on yourself. Work on yourself and do what you can to bring your family to a normality in a world that's abnormal based on Christian standards. You got to hear what I'm saying. The normal family, if we're going to base this on the world, looks different than a Christian family. So I'm talking about normality based on a biblical standard. As I was reading this scripture in 1 Peter, I noticed that Peter stressed something pretty important here. I went down and I just kind of marked it. In verse 17, it says, you three or four times in verse 17. In verse 18, it says you three times. Now, Peter doesn't say we must live our lives. He says you must live your life. He doesn't say we, he says you. When I'm up here preaching, let me just kind of tell you how I try to work this sometimes as I'm preaching so that it can be received and understood and put me in the right place. Because here's the thing. I try very hard to be inclusive in my comments. I want that. I try hard to avoid saying you and pointing a finger. See, when I'm stressing a point that I really want us to understand, I make it a part of your life by saying we or you and I. Now, if you've heard me anytime, that's really important to me so that we get, my speaking has to be that we're all in this together because we are. And I don't want to communicate the idea that I'm up here looking down on you, that I'm this ivory tower that just says, here's the deal, and you and you and you. See, I gotta be real careful about that. But Peter here is not saying we. Peter here is saying you. And as I read that, he was speaking to me. I just kind of suspect he did that because your biblical morality has to start with you. It's got to. It would be nice to be able to lean on your spouse to do your Christianity for you and take the lead and make your home be all about God and that he would be pleased with you because of what your spouse is doing. But let's face it, there are some here whose husbands and wives don't or aren't much help in creating the kind of home God would have us to have. So I understand that. And it may not be in this room, but it may be on podcast you're listening to this. Why? Because even in the best of Christian homes, our spouses don't always measure up. And there's a reason for that. Scripture says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Take responsibility for you. Take responsibility for you today. See, that means even the most biblically sound partner isn't going to cover all the bases that they should or that we think they should. Husbands, get off your wife's back. Get concerned about you. Wives, get off your husband's back and start addressing yourself. Kids are like, come on, talk about the parents. Nope. They've all fallen short, but they got the best that you got right in your own home, and you need to do what they say. If you see the need of Jesus in your home, it's worth your time for you to start setting the tone in your home. You need to do that. Even if your spouse isn't, you need to. See, for some who may be here this morning, but Pastor, you don't understand. You may be listening to this. Pastor, you don't understand. My spouse doesn't even want God in our home, or they sure act like they don't. They don't want people preaching to us and telling us what to do. We don't read the word. He don't read the word. She don't read the word. I try, but boy, it's really hard when I don't have anybody helping me out. 2 Chronicles 16:9, let me just give you this verse as a little side road today. As a little side road. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I want you to know there's strength available to you, and God's searching you out if you'll be committed to him, and he's going to give you strength that you need. He's going to give you the strength you need. See, if it's just you trying to impact your family, God will reward you if your heart is turned loyally to him. God will reward you. He'll strengthen you. He'll give you what you're in need of. God wants to show himself strong. He wants to strengthen you on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. But it's got to start with you. It's got to start with you. It's got to start with me. It's got to start with us individually being sold out to Jesus. Second point today. Number two, your biblical morality or normality should be built on the blood of Jesus. Should be built on the blood of Jesus. Well, you say that kind of has to go to do with the first one. You got to get saved before you can build your home on the blood of Jesus. You got to live, eat, and breathe the things of God. And the only way you can do that is on the blood of Jesus. Church, hear me today. Rules and regulations are important elements in a strong family. Come on, that's a good place for an amen, mom and dad. Rules and regulations are a good thing. They are a good thing. They are important things, important elements for a strong family. In fact, one study indicated that the strongest homes seem to be those where they were religiously conservative, they were authoritarian. Those homes that really had rules were the strongest homes out there. So, I mean, study after study, and I could pull a bunch of them, but Bradford Wilcox wrote in American Enterprise magazine that he had examined data from the National Survey of Families and Households and discovered that the homes of religiously conservative parents were characterized both by strict discipline and an unusually warm and expressive style of parent-child interaction. Warm, expressive. Strict discipline can be good. It can be good. It can set the tone of morality in the home. We had a set of rules for our kids. And those rules were strictly enforced. A lot of times by mom. In my absence of being gone. But they knew what they could and couldn't do. And I encourage you, get some rules if you don't have any. And strictly enforce them. Be consistent in love. If you're going to create a biblically normal home, you'll find yourself falling seriously short if you don't have some rules and regulations. So, but I'm just throwing that out there. An author told of ancient China and the need that the people there had to provide security against the barbaric hordes to the north. So they built the Great Wall And it was so high, they believed no one could climb over it, and so thick, nothing could break it down, and that didn't happen. During the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times. But not once did they break down the wall or climb over it. You know how they got their invasion to take place with the Great Wall? Each time they bribed a gatekeeper and then marched right through the gates. True. One commentator made this observation. The Chinese were so busy relying on walls of stone, they forgot to teach integrity to their children. Now, rules and regulations are important. But if you just have those and you don't teach integrity and the blood of Jesus to your kids, they'll march right through the front gate. Rules and regulations are like walls. They can provide protection. They can provide security in a home. But without the influence, come on, without the influence of Jesus in our homes, those walls won't keep the world out. And you will raise an abnormal family. You can't be all rules and regulations. Now, they're necessary. And so I stood on that. But you got to know, the walls that you build with rules and regulations won't take place of the relationship needed with Jesus. The blood of Jesus is important. Important. The only thing that's going to keep the world out is the blood of Jesus in our lives. If we hold up the love and grace of God through a relationship paid for by his blood, in contrast to the false promises and emptiness of this world, our children will sense a value of controlling the world's influence in our lives. We did a really good job with rules and regulations, and we tried everything we could to get our kids to understand mom and dad's relationship with Jesus won't work for you. Won't work for you. As much as we'd love to, God don't have any grandkids. He don't have any grandkids. He only has kids. And you got to know you can't be associated with God just because we are. It's important to know that. Peter says that you and I should live our lives foreigners to this land with reverent fear. God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom was not just gold and silver, but it was Jesus himself dying so you didn't have to, for payment of the sin in your life. Having two kids, I watched my wife do an outstanding job with them. And moms, there's many of you here that have done the exact same thing. We both wanted the best for them. I wanted my kids to have the best education. I mean, I did. I desired that. Every mom and dad here wants that for their kids. Want the best education possible. I wanted my children to grow up and have the best careers that God had for them. And every mom and dad here wants that for their kids. So I'm not speaking anything that everybody's not on the same page with. I wanted them to find a good person to marry and raise fine, upstanding families. And I've got close. He's not even in here. You're going to have to listen to that one. That was good. Every mom and dad wants that for their kids. See, I wanted them to have a great life, having the best that they could receive. And every mom and dad wants that. See, my kids at this season of life have all of that. But if they don't have the blood of Jesus in their lives, all of that's for nothing. I want you to understand, don't want so much for your kids that you leave out the want for Jesus. Very, very, very important. Mark 8, verse 36. What will it profit a man? What will it profit a man or his children or his grandchildren or his great-grandchildren or his nephews or his nieces if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? It won't profit them anything. We've got to get the blood of Jesus, come on, applied to our lives. It's important. The third and last point today, your biblical normality or morality should show you a passionate following excitement, thrill towards God. A passionate, I've been reading in our men's devotion, and I was visiting with the men yesterday at men's breakfast, and I challenged them, and today I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you moms. Get passionate about the things of God. Come on, get passionate about it. Passion, a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement about what you are doing or going to do. Let me read that again, because you got to know what passion is. It's a feeling of enthusiasm or excitement. Well, I'm not all about feelings, but feelings sometimes will make you get somewhere where you're not. So get your feelings, a strong feeling of enthusiasm or an excitement about what you are doing or you're going to do. Now, Josh did chapel, our last chapel for the year at CMA on Friday morning. And I loved this because he shared that, from our devotion. He asked the kids in chapel what they were passionate about. And I wrote down as they were talking some of what they wrote. Kids are passionate about, you can imagine some of this, video games. Passionate about video games. What other things they're passionate about? Going to camp. Passionate about going to camp. This is the things that they're going to do this summer. What are you excited about? What are you enthusiastic about this summer? Taking a vacation. I'm right there with them. Come on, vacation. I'm enthusiastic about that. I got a feeling coming up about vacation. It's going to be good. Here's one of my favorites. Asking them what they're passionate about. Cows. You can guess one or two people that probably was. Ben is looking down right now. Passionate about cows. Asking them what else they're passionate about. Playing sports. Another passion that they had. Food. Actually, they said supper. Supper's when the good food comes out. So passionate about it. So I wrote down some of the things I'm passionate about. And my list has changed as I have matured in the Lord. But as I really got a passion about things in life, one of the first things I wrote down, things of this world that provide what we're doing, I'm passionate about my family. I have a passion for my family. And I just writing down some of that. I also wrote down, guess what, hunting. Passionate about hunting. And as I was sharing this at men's breakfast yesterday morning, I looked down and I have a shirt on that said Matthew's Archery, and it had a hat on that had Matthew's in it. And I looked up and there was a St. Louis Cardinals baseball hat, and someone else had a New York Yankees baseball hat. They're not best of friends. They just have different passions, kind of in the same sport, but different passions. I sang with a guy for years. He was our bass singer, and he was passionate about the St. Louis Cardinals. It was amazing the passion that he would have for the St. Louis Cardinals. It's crazy. He would be in the back of the bus, and he would reserve the room in the back. We had a TV up front and one in the back, and he would go to the back of the bus, and my brother was in the group, and he's here today and can testify to this. He'd go to the back of the bus, and you'd hear him back there screaming and yelling. And nobody was with him, and he's doing that at a TV. Like they could hear him. You talk about passion now. Had passion. Yeah. On stage, he would have a little monitor in his ear that was supposed to look like an in-ear monitor. Oh, I shouldn't tell the rest of that story. But he had to check. Before we had that opportunity, because we were older, he would find somebody in the church to stand in the back and give him the score of the game while we're singing. Had no passion. Passion. Now, I'm not going to talk about my passions because I have my own problems there. Passionate. Come on, everybody get the word passion. You get it inside you. Well, I started thinking about this. How do you get that? Well, I asked Scott one day, why are you so excited about the St. Louis Cardinals? And it was always a joke, and we would laugh and get really, I mean, just at what he was doing and his excitement for the St. Louis Cardinals. I asked him what happened. He said, you know, my grandfather, as a boy, I'd go over and we would sit down and we would listen to every game on the radio together. Every game. Do you know how many games baseball has a year? You have to devote a lot of time to listen to every game. They listen to every game. Scott's no different, listen to every game. And I started kind of thinking about that. And I thought about my life at 12 years old, getting my first bow. And the time that I put in, and counting the hours I've put in practicing archery, the hunts that I have been on, successful and unsuccessful, but it didn't matter. I was passionate about it. Whether they win or lose, it don't matter. Passionate. Kind of like the New York Yankees fan the last few years. Passionate. Hate it for them, but passionate. Here's the thing. What you expose yourself to initially and then spend the most time with becomes what you're passionate about. You don't develop a passion for the St. Louis Cardinals by going to one game. You don't develop a passion for archery shooting a bow one time. Passion is developed by you being exposed to it time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. And people will get out and they'll read their Bible for 3 or 4 days right in a row. That does not develop passion for the things of God. See, what I want to do is I want our men, our women, our moms and dads, our kids at Christian Ministries Church to develop a passion for the things of God. And that doesn't come by once a week exposing yourself to the Bible on Sunday morning for 30 minutes. It doesn't happen. A passion is developed for the things of God by day in, day out, exposing yourself to the Savior, spending time with Him. God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Expending your time in the Word, in a study, in something. And I'm telling you, if you will get that, we'll have the best moms, we'll have the best dads, we'll have the best kids that this world's ever seen, and we will have a biblically moral family in an abnormal world. That's what will happen. But you got to get that. It's got to be an exposure to the things of God for you to be passionate about the things of God. I have a video that we put together for you this morning, for you moms, the passion that you have, so many of you as I look around, the passion that you have for Jesus is overwhelming to me. And people see it. And I want to say, thank you, moms. We appreciate you and we love you.
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. For more messages or information about Christian Ministries Church, go to www.cmchurch.net.